Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Our text this morning will be verse 16. This is not the shortest verse in the Bible, but it's tied with the shortest verse of the Bible for the number of words that it has. It's just the words here are a little bit longer than Jesus wept, which is the shortest verse in the Bible. But here verse 16 simply says, rejoice evermore. Last week we looked at the previous thought in this chapter, which was overcoming evil with good. And I said at that time, this is not man's natural response to evil, but we as Christians are to be led of the new man, not the old man. And when we allow the Holy Ghost to direct us, we will let the new man reign within us. And rather than overcoming evil with evil, rather than being vindictive, we will strive to overcome evil with good. And this is the type of example that Jesus left us with as he was dying on the cross of Calvary. He said of those who put him there, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so that's the principle we looked at last week, and there's a number of exhortations given to us in this chapter, and we've been looking at them one by one, and so we want to look at the next one, which is rejoice evermore. And again, this is another unnatural behavior, at least for most of us. We tend to be negative, we tend to complain, we tend to desire pity, we tend to think things are better for others than they are for us. However, again, if we would allow the Holy Ghost to direct us, we would do otherwise. Because the book of Galatians tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. And joy has to do with rejoicing evermore. And so it is a natural consequence of being filled with the Holy Ghost. Joy is sometimes easy, I think all of us would admit, maybe even in the flesh. And if the command was to rejoice sometimes, we would probably be fine. Or if it said rejoice in the good times, we would be okay. But it says rather rejoice evermore. And that's what makes the command a little bit more difficult. And yet, before I progress into the message, I do want to make one qualifying statement. There are some legitimate reasons why we, as believers, cannot rejoice evermore. If we're living in habitual sin, I think it would be impossible for us to be filled with joy. If we have unconfessed sin in our life, or sin that we have not forsaken, I think it would be very difficult for us to be filled with joy. And if we have neglected our relationship with the Lord and absent ourselves from the study of the Scriptures and prayer, it's unlikely that we will be filled with joy and rejoicing evermore. If one of these things is grieving our spirit, we need to take care of them. We need to repent. We need to ask for forgiveness, and we need to restore our fellowship with the Lord. But for the purposes of this message, we'll make the assumption that our joy has not been quenched by our sin or our neglect, and we want to focus on how we can rejoice evermore in the good times and in the bad times, in times of victory and in times of defeat. And I'm going to examine a number of passages this morning. And what I did was kind of put together a list of passages that I thought related to this subject and categorized them into different reasons why we can rejoice evermore. And most specifically, we're talking about how we can rejoice even in the midst of negative circumstances. And so the command is simply given to us in our text, but we'll look to other scriptures to interpret how we can obey this command. But before we do so, let's pray and ask God's blessing on the message. Lord, bless as we consider this passage and the principle that's found in it. I pray that you'd help us to see reasons why we can rejoice evermore. And Lord, even when our circumstances are less than perfect, maybe when they're not positive at all, help us to be able to rejoice and to rejoice evermore. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 to begin with. Matthew chapter number 5. Here towards the end of the Beatitudes, Jesus says something that appears to be a little bit ironic. In verse number 10, he says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Again, this is Jesus' first recorded sermon. And as he begins this sermon, he gives what we call the Beatitudes and talks about who it is that's blessed. And as he begins, he says in verse number 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Then he talks about, "Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek, rather. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." You know, each time I read these things through, you know, I pay particular interest, you know, to the spirit of these Beatitudes, of these blessings. I mean, because it talks about the poor, those that mourn, the meek, the hungry, the thirsty. These are the types of things that categorize the blessed man. It's not, you know, the person that's rich and happy and assertive and full. It's just the opposite. By the way, it's not, as we look at the one that pertains to our message this morning, you know, it's not the one that's free from trouble. The blessed man is not the man whom everybody loves. Though that's what we would think, isn't it? But Jesus said instead, "Blessed are they which are persecuted." You know, when you read some of the accounts happening around the world of Christians being persecuted, some of them being burnt to death, some being beheaded, along with their entire families, do you think of those people as blessed? Normally we don't. Even in America, do we consider ourselves the blessed when we watch at how the world persecutes us? Now again, the persecution may not be to the magnitude that it is, you know, in Muslim countries. You know, on the news lately, it's just, you know, they're going to kick out an Air Force chaplain because of his Christian beliefs, saying they can't properly minister in that pluralistic environment. They're just, you know, shutting down the florist and the baker who refuses to partake in their homosexual marriages. It's light persecution, yes, I agree. But do we consider those people blessed because of the treatment that they're receiving? Not normally. But Jesus says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." You're not blessed if you're persecuted just for any old reason. But if it's because you're standing up for what is right, and by the way, God gets to define what's right and what's wrong. And if you're standing up for what is right and you're persecuted as a result, God says you're blessed. And he even says why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so, you know, the first reason why we can rejoice evermore is because our home is heaven. Now these passages here are going to give us a number of reasons why we can rejoice evermore. And we'll come back to this passage for each of the points. But here, just considering verse number 10, it says that we can rejoice evermore because ours is the kingdom of heaven. Our home is heaven. This world is not our home. We're pilgrims. We're strangers. We're just passing through. We're foreigners in a sense. This world doesn't speak our language. This world doesn't behave like those in our home country, which is heaven. And because we're foreigners, and because we're strangers, and because we don't fit in, and because we don't belong, we're bullied, we're made fun of, we're persecuted, but we can still rejoice. Because this world is not our home. And our circumstances will change. And that's the key point I would have you keep in mind. Our circumstances, they might not be the best in this world, but our circumstances will one day change when we're ushered into our home. You know, most of us, at least from time to time, like to travel, don't we? Like to go on vacation and visit other places. And you might think, boy, you'd like to, you know, travel and be gone for a month. I don't know. I don't think I would think that anymore. But because normally you get towards the latter half of a week, you're like, oh man, I just want to get back home. Where you can have everything that's comfortable. Well, in a sense, that's why we can rejoice evermore. Because this world's not our home. It's not our final destination. That is heaven. Luke chapter 10 and verse 20 says this, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Now the disciples, you know, they were excited about the fact that they could cast out devils. They were excited that these devils were subject to them, that they could say, "Be gone!" And they were gone. And then that's quite sensational, and you can probably see why they were so excited. But Jesus said, you know, there's something of greater significance that you should be excited about. You should be excited that your names are written down in heaven. And regardless, folks, of what our circumstances are, if we're saved, our names are written down in heaven. And that's a reason why we can rejoice evermore. Romans 12:12 says something you might not have thought about before, but it says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." Because of the way that's worded, it's very easy to just read over that text and not give it a lot of thought. But you know, as you think upon those three phrases that are used in that passage, I think they're all trying to convey the same idea. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Notice those first words, rejoice, patient. Continue. I mean, we see how patient and continue kind of are related. The word patient in the Bible means to endure, to persist, to persevere, to keep going. And so that means somewhat of the same thing as the word continue in the third phrase. Well, if those two phrases are conveying that same idea, I'm sure that the third is, or the first is as well. Rejoice. Or rejoice evermore. Just like we should endure, just like we should continue, we need to rejoice evermore. And how are we able to rejoice evermore? Well, it says rejoicing in hope. And that word hope in the Bible means confident expectation. We'll plug that definition for the word hope into that passage. It would say rejoicing in confident expectation. We're rejoicing in what we expect to come to pass in the future. And what do we expect to come to pass in the future? For us to be ushered into the presence of God and to reside in heaven with Him forever. We need to always keep in mind as believers, in the midst of negative circumstances, that things will get better. Just as I said a moment ago, our circumstances will change if they're negative. Our circumstances will get better. That's our hope. And again, this is not a hope that's something that will possibly come to pass. It's something that will certainly come to pass. And I've always said, you know, pain and affliction, tribulation is very easy to endure when you understand there is an end. There's an end to that suffering. There's an end to that tribulation. There's an end to that persecution. I mean, you know, if you could get a little child to understand the concept, you know, yeah, you're going to get a shot and it's going to hurt, but it's only going to hurt for a moment. Then you think they would be able to look past it. You know, sometimes at work, I go into the peds department and I never like to stay there very long, because there's just kids crying all over the place. I always think, I don't know how they work in this environment, because everybody's crying. And even with the door shut, it's kind of loud sometimes. But boy, when you know that a pain, when you know something's going to pass, it helps you to endure it. But again, the first point as to why we can rejoice evermore is because heaven is our home. But also because our rewards will be abundant. And that's also mentioned in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. In verse 11 and 12 there it says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad." Again, seems a little bit ironic. "For great," until you hear the reasoning, "for great is your reward in heaven." You know, how are we able to rejoice, or why should we rejoice in the midst of persecution, in the midst of people falsely accusing us? And sometimes those false accusations have consequences. Sometimes people believe them. Sometimes we're hated because of those false accusations. But how can we rejoice, or why should we rejoice even in the midst of such circumstances? Because Jesus said, "Great, great is your reward in heaven." It's not just some small reward, but it's something of great value. I know the Bible speaks of different crowns that will be given to believers, and I know it appears that those crowns will be placed at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ when we're in heaven. But I'm sure there's a lot more significance to that than what we understand. I mean, understand our mentality when we enter heaven is going to be much different than the way that we look at things right now. Right now we have this old flesh that we carry around and it drags us down. It leads us into temptation. But when we're ushered into the presence of God, we won't have this old flesh anymore. It won't be weighting us down. And while it may not be of supreme importance right now for us to want to please the Lord in everything that we do, it will be in that day. And more than anything in the world, we're going to want to meet with the Lord's approval. And we're going to want to have something to give back to Him for what He did for us. And if some crowns can only be obtained by being falsely accused and persecuted in this world, we'll be glad that we were treated that way so that we could have a crown to give back to our Savior. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18 says, "For our light affliction," Paul speaks of his affliction, and in our minds it wasn't light, but he talks of it as being light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And the words that are used here, I believe, are used on purpose. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our affliction. He calls it light affliction because he's comparing it to his eternal rewards. And the affliction, though it was